So let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to just instruct us today. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your convicting work in our lives, that you would not have us to stray away, but the Holy Spirit is there to keep us on the straight and narrow. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us about our thoughts, our desires, our behavior, those things, Lord, that are not of you. And I thank you, Lord, for the joy that we have when we follow after you in righteousness and in truth. Lord, I pray that we would always, always be calling upon your Holy Spirit to fill us, to lead us in the ways that we should go. Lord, to trust you at every turn. Then we shall have the peace that passes all understanding and the joy unspeakable that we know the true and the living God, and that even though this body is destroyed, yet will we live with you forever. Thank you, Lord, for the comfort of your word, the instructions that we receive and how we should conduct ourselves. Pray, Father, that as we go through this life, that we would lay down our desires, our thoughts, and just allow ourselves to be used of you, to reach many. Lord, thank you for the opportunities that you give us. We pray, Lord, that even though we don't understand everything, that we would just fully trust in you. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen. And we are so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done. We celebrated the Passover not too long ago and the resurrection. And all of that that it implies. And there is really so much more than we could, you know, probably get on a particular, you know, Sunday or Wednesday or whatever, but it takes personal study. We need to get in and personally understand these things. Look into those things. Now, we're not going to understand everything. As we are, you know, faced with this daunting task before us, we're going to be looking at the building of the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle is that movable structure that the children of Israel carried around with them all through their wilderness wanderings. 40 years they carried this structure around. They broke it down. They set it up. Everything was specified by the Lord. Now in Exodus, we know that it's, there's a part in it, kind of the instructional parts. These are the things that you're going to use. And then at the end of the chapter, at the end of the book, we're going to see that he reiterates that as they're putting it together. So it's not without its, how should we say it? And I say it with tongue in cheek, the tedium of it. The things that we really don't understand. And I think that a lot of people don't look closely at the book of Exodus to see the instructions that's there. Now we know, according to Isaiah, that he speaks to us through types and similitudes and models and, you know, the things that are not quite evident before us. When we looked at Genesis chapter 22, we saw how the Lord set up circumstances, arranged everything so that it would portray what he himself would do. By sacrificing his own son, we see it played out in Genesis. And we see the reaction that Abraham needed to have for him to carry this out. And it's the same reaction that we need to have. We need to have complete and total trust in what the Lord tells us. We don't necessarily need to understand it. In fact, we can't understand it for the most part because, why? We don't have that omniscience. We don't have the all-knowing mind of God. But he instructs us to do something and he just expects us to do it. Adam and Eve. Let's go back to the very beginning. Adam and Eve was put into the garden, and they were perfect. They had never sinned. They were clothed with the righteousness of Christ. They call it light, which, you know, I mean, it's I can get the euphemism here. As we are clothed with light, as we are in Jesus Christ, we are clothed in His righteousness. We don't see it. We don't really run through it like we ought to. But when we get before the Lord, we're going to be clothed in His righteousness. Whereas the wicked will be naked. They won't have any righteousness. Their righteousness, as Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. Exactly right. So you can stand before the Lord in His righteousness that He has provided, or you can stand in your own righteousness, which are filthy rags. Back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given one command and one command only. And that was, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge, a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You guys, were you here during this time? I'm sorry, did I wake you? I'm just calling this out because it's good to reiterate that which you do believe. Now, Adam and Eve, I wonder, did they really understand why they shouldn't eat? Good question. Did they understand why they weren't allowed to eat it? Did the Lord explain to them, oh, well, you know what? It's going to open up your eyes. You're going to see sin. You're going to be, you know, it's going to create all kinds of bad things in this life. No, He just gave them the command, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Simple, straightforward. Didn't ask them to understand it, but He did ask them to do what?
Obey.
Exactly right. We may not understand everything that's in this book, but the Lord says, I want you to obey. Exodus 19 says, if you will obey my voice. Nowhere in the scripture does it say that we need to understand why we should obey His voice. No, we obey because the Lord said it. He is God, and we're not. I know that's going to be a blow to a lot of you. You know, you may think, I'm on par here. I'm omniscient. I was there with the Lord when He created the world. And I say that tongue-in-cheek, obviously. But a lot of people feel that way. Well, I don't understand it. I don't understand why I should obey this. Just because He says it, am I supposed to obey it? Well, that's something you settle in your own mind. Just because the Lord says it in His Word, does that mean I have to obey it? Depends. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Or do the things that I command? How can you call Him Lord and say, no, I don't think that this is for me? The oxymoron when Peter was, you know, confronting the Lord about, you know, he had done a good thing. He says, you know, thou art the true and the living God, you know, and you have the words of eternal life. But he came back and said, you know, when the Lord told him about going to the cross, he says, oh, not so, Lord. You see, that's a contradiction in terms. Not so, Lord. Oh, wait a minute. No, it's not. It's yes, Lord. Say it with me. Yes, Lord. Now that's right on par with what your relationship is with Jesus Christ. Yes, Lord, I will do what you say. If you wish to explain it to me, that would be great. Regardless of that fact, I'm going to do what you said. So now, back to Exodus 26. We see that He's going to give instructions here for the design of these coverings for the tabernacle. Okay? And I've wrestled with this. I really did. I wrestled with, you know, do I want to go through verse by verse and, you know, say, because they're going to get lost. I get lost. You know, what does this all mean? What's it all about? But I thought, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit's job, to bring the Word into your minds to make you comfortable with it. To understand, hey, this was given. So if I didn't go through these things, I really wouldn't be upholding my end of the bargain that I made with you when I first started taking over, when I took over this fellowship. And that was, we were going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the entire scripture. That's what we're going to do. And so if you read with me in Exodus chapter 26, it says, moreover, carrying on from what happened in chapter 25, Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. The length of one curtain shall be 8 and 20 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain 4 cubits. And every one of the curtains shall have one measure. And 5 curtains shall be coupled together, one to another, and another 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the selvage in the coupling. And likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops shalt thou make in the one curtain, and 50 loops shalt thou make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second. And the loops may take hold one of another. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle. Now, did you all understand that? Wasn't that just, oh man, it was just soul lifting. But it's there for a reason. Okay? This blue was for the inside of this tabernacle, this structure that's going to be built. Now, from the onset now, we don't see how is this suspended, how is it hanging down. All we know is that there are 10 curtains of blue, and they're embroidered work with cherubim on it. Okay? So, you know this thing is going to be fabulous, and you're just looking at this thing. Now, this thing, this selvage, you're probably all wondering, what in the heck is that? You know, I have never heard of that before. Well, it's the edge, basically, is what it is. It's the edge that clasps up at the top. And it goes down, and it goes all the way down to the bottom. That's what this thing is. And it's not gabled like this. It's flat. Did they worry about rain in the desert? No. You know. So, it was a flat roof, and it came down to the sides. And that's what you saw, but you saw it when you were on the inside. Now, last week, we studied about the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the gold lampstands, and the table of showbread. All of that furniture is on the inside, but it started with the Ark of the Covenant. Wood covered with gold, the mercy seat that went on top of it, the lid as we would call it, went on top of that. It was a solid gold. The menorah, the 7-branch candlestick, that was a beaten out of solid gold. And then the table of showbread, that was wood covered in gold. Speaking of the duality of natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood speaking of his humanity, and the gold speaking of his divinity. So we learn a lesson from those things, and we see that the mercy seat is of solid gold. It is God's attribute alone. As he hovers over there, the Shekinah glory hovered over the mercy seat. That's where it's God's attribute and God's alone. We as people do not naturally have mercy. We are basically selfish, self-centered people. That's the way that we're born. No fault, no foul. That's the way we are. But you see, when we come into a connection with the true and the living God, now we receive attributes that are godlike. As we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, we start to act like the one that we serve, the one whom we call Lord, the one who saved us and transformed us from dead to living. And now we're alive in him. And we start to exude the attributes. We begin to show mercy to others. Forgiveness to others. Ooh. Man, who wants that? There's nothing desirable about that to the natural man. So to sit there and to tell people that are on the outside about this great mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that we get to give and the love unspeakable, it's just like, what are you talking about? How does this put coins in my pocket? How does this put a bigger roof over my head? How do I exceed in my job by this gospel that you're preaching? How does it affect me? You see, unless you're born again, none of these things are desirable to you. And as we go through this tabernacle, we're going to see that, hey, yeah, on the inside, to those who are called, to those who are worthy to be able to come in, it's going to be, man, it's a glorious thing. Anyway, is that the ice cream man? All right, ice cream on Sherry. Okay. Is that a phone? What is that? Oh, I didn't tell you to turn it off. Oh, okay. Sorry.
I'm sorry.
I should have done that. I should have said that. Guns on stun, please. All right, so we have this covering. We're on the inside. We have been invited into the throne room of God. There's this blue that this, you know, that we see with the cherubims all around. And it's reminiscent of when we get to heaven and we see the heavenly host all around us. We see, hey, this is what it's like to be in God's presence. We see the throne room of God. We see the Shekinah glory. God is there. And we're able to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This is phenomenal. This is great. This is desirable to those who are born again. But to those on the outside, not so much. Not so much. They don't desire these things. So we see, we have the curtains of blue going over there. But wait, there's more. There's the gold clips or the tacks that we see in there. These hooks that rope all of these things together. They all are bound together by golden tacks. Okay, what did they say, about 50 of them? And there's 10 curtains, and so they're all, you know, bunched together. So nothing from the outside gets inside. The only light in this structure is from the menorah. And then we see that there are that the Lord calls it now one tabernacle. All of these individual pieces are now one tabernacle. Now, I've already kind of gone over the embroidered linen, the tapestries, if you will, of all of the cherubims and the angels out there. But let's talk about the symbology of it all. The gold speaks of deity. We see that the mercy seat was gold. And we relate this to our Daniel study, and we see that Nebuchadnezzar was this head of gold from Daniel chapter 2. And then we see in chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar makes a whole structure out of gold. What does this mean? It's an inferior model of what's going to happen at the end of days. What we saw before, we know by the book of the Revelation that the number of the beast is 666, right? And we only saw two sixes in Daniel's reiteration of what was going on, Nebuchadnezzar set up on the plain of Dura. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar was, in fact, raising himself up as God. He was able to put down who he would. He was able to lift up who he would. And that was an attribute of deity, able to do those things. Now, purple in there, which was part of the embroidery work, this is a sign of royalty. Royalty. Blue, heavenly. And the scarlet. Now, the scarlet's an interesting thing because it represents the priesthood, but more importantly, it represents blood. The sacrifice of blood had to be administered here. And we saw that in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, that the Lord clothed them with coats of skins. Some say that it was a ram skin. It doesn't say, so I'm not going to go into that, which will come up later. But blood, the shedding of innocent blood was needed to cover their sin. The shedding of innocent blood. And that's reminiscent of what we read in the Gospels about innocent blood being shed. Now, the cherubim, interestingly enough, we saw in the Gospel of John, or not the Gospel of John, but the Revelation of John, Isaiah, Ezekiel, we saw the throne of God. We saw these four cherubim set around the throne of God saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And they had what? Four faces. And the four faces represented what Jesus Christ was. First of all, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. And we look at those things and we can go into the Gospels of Jesus' ministry and we see that Matthew was the lion of the tribe of Judah. Matthew presented the Gospel as the Jewish Messiah. He was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's how he is presented, as the Messiah. Matthew is probably the most oft-quoted, second only to John. Matthew more because more readable, most people are familiar with it. Now, the Gospel of Mark represented the ox, the servant. There was no pedigree. There was no genealogy in Mark. You don't care of a pedigree of a servant. They're just there to serve. And so, therefore, we don't see any genealogy in Mark. And so, the Mark represented by the scarlet. Okay, he was the sacrifice. Luke, he was interested in his humanity, and so therefore represented by the man. The dual nature, gold and white, for righteousness. Now the eagle, that's the Gospel of John. What was John's testimony? Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And I botched that up, but you get the idea. If you're familiar with it, you say, no, you did that wrong. Okay, not a problem. You know what it is. If not, go and read it. Memorize it. In the beginning was the Word. In Genesis, in the beginning God. Same person. Same person created this universe, created all things in it. And so we see that John is just giving us a little more detail about who that was, which makes serious implications to those who refuse to go into the Old Testament. I'm just really taken aback at the move in Christianity these days of not going into the Old Testament and sticking mainly in the New Testament. I am just, I'm jazzed about all of the things that I see in the Old Testament that relate to Jesus Christ. All of it relates to Jesus Christ. And as you study, as you start to get into the Word, the Lord's going to show you how it relates to Jesus Christ. The prophecies that were there. It's, you can't have the Messiah without prophecies foretelling His coming. That's what makes Jesus the Messiah. He fulfilled prophecy. If you didn't fulfill prophecy, then you have no claim to the throne. He fulfilled 300 prophecies on His first coming and will fulfill 600 plus on His second coming. That's what makes Him the Messiah. Not the teachings. Everything that the Lord taught, it can be found in the Old Testament. Everything. Everything that Jesus said is in the Old Testament. Read the Psalms. You're going to go through it and you're going to say, wait a minute, Jesus said that. Jesus said that. Not only did He say that, but He said it in the exact way that it's presented here. Wow. All of the things that He did. The feeding of the 5,000. All of the miracles that He performed. Old Testament prophecy. This happened in the Old Testament, which is a prophecy of what was going to come later on. That's why we really like to get into the book of prophecy like Daniel. Daniel is so chock full of these things. Chapter 11 is going to give us the whole history in advance of Gentile history all the way up to the time of Christ. In advance. So accurate that people, skeptics, critics of the book of Daniel say, well, it must have been written after the fact because it is too exact. Too exact. And you just kind of go, well, that's God. He tells us the end from the beginning. Why? To authenticate Himself. So that you will know when this comes to pass, I am Almighty God. You say, okay, cool. So now, this is the beauty of it, the inside. But now, we're going to get into verse 7, and it says here, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. The length of one curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth there of one curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall be all of one measure, and thou shalt couple 5 curtains by themselves, and 6 curtains by themselves, and shall double the 6th curtain in the forefront of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make 50 loops on the edge of the one curtain that is outmost in the coupling, and 50 loops in the edge of the curtain which is coupled, coupleth the second. Now, we're all following that, right? Yeah, you can visualize all that in your mind, right? And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass. Oh, wait. The other ones were gold, but these are now brass. Because they're going over the blue. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with goat's hair and goat's skins and things like that, but there's this blue embroidery work, and now you're going to cover it in goat hair. Not very attractive to my mind. My way of thinking. You may like goats. You may say, hey, you know, oh, goats, they're pretty neat. But, you know, you feel their hair, and it's just kind of really, yeah, it's not something you want to wear, you know, or anything like that. It's not the, you know, the chic thing that you're going to see on the runways this year. Maybe next year, but not this year. But the tacks of brass now, the Lord has changed detail here. Something is going on. Something's different here. And that should catch your attention because of what we had read before about the gold tax, okay? Or the couplings, or however you wanted to put that out there. I personally, this may be blasphemous, but I see them like chip clips, you know, you just kind of, just to get an idea a little more. But the loops are going in together, and then you have these clasps that couple them in there. So I'll edit that out of the recording. And thou shalt make 50 tacks of brass, and put the tacks into the loops, and couple the tent together, that it may be one. And the remnant that remaineth of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remaineth, shall hang over the backside of the tabernacle, and the cubit, and a cubit on the one side, and a cubit on the other side, that which remaineth in the length of the curtains of the tent, it shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle, on this side and on that side, to cover it. So the whole thing is now covered in goat's hair. Very attractive. Very nice. Keep in mind the scripture about Jesus Christ, about the Messiah, as Isaiah told us. He has no form or comeliness, beauty, that we should desire him. And as we keep going through here, we're going to see that this thing gets uglier and uglier. If it wasn't ugly before, it's going to get worse. Okay? It's going to get worse. So now bronze represents judgment. Judgment. That's what brass is going to be. And we're going to see that as we get into the articles of furniture that are outside of the tabernacle. The altar of sacrifice and the laver. These are all going to be made out of brass, representing judgment. Now the goat's hair. Goats are mentioned in two ways. One is a type of sin. The goat hair was used to deceive Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob used the goat hair to do that. And the goat's blood is also used to deceive Jacob on Joseph's coat. So we see that the goat hair is used in a kind of a devious fashion here. A type of sin, if you will. Now, there's also the thing that you can look up, and you're probably familiar with the concept of the sheep and the goat judgments. The sheep were the righteous, the goats were the unrighteous. So you're starting to get a feel here. But you know now, you know, as we get into Leviticus, we're going to see that the goat was used for something more. There was something else that the goat was used for. There were two goats made. One was slain and the other was covered in blood and sent out into the wilderness. And we call that the scapegoat. The sin of the people was to go outside the camp and not allowed back in again. Because it had the blood of the first. But blood. This was the underlying factor of it all. All of our righteousness hangs upon the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ. The sinless one. And thou shalt, and verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above the badger skins. Now, badger skins could be badger or porpoise. depending on how you want to look at these things. Now, porpoises were an animal that was in the Nile River. They were in the Mediterranean, so they were kind of a plentiful thing. Now, this is what they wore on their feet for 40 years throughout the wilderness, and their shoes never wore out. You see, the supernatural provision of the Lord to allow these things not to wear out, nor did their feet swell. They were able, throughout the entire wilderness wanderings, to be able to go on their own strength without any human interference, any human deficiencies. There were some tests along the way, but through it all, these shoes never wore out. And you can look at that, Ezekiel 16, Deuteronomy 8, 29, Nehemiah 9, and Ruth 4. For some more inferences on that, so you can get the recording. The recording's online, so you can be able to get that now. So now we have these coverings for the tent, these ram skins dyed red, and covering above the badger skins or the porpoise skins. And in Genesis 22, we see that the ram was first mentioned here in Genesis 22 as the substitute for Isaac. And what was it? Isaac was spared, and the substitutionary ram was killed and sacrificed. And it's laid the groundwork or the foundation of Jesus Christ being our substitutionary. All of the sin of the world God laid upon him because he was worthy. He had no sin. And this ram was just stuck in the thicket there, and he was available for the sacrifice rather than Isaac. So in the tabernacle, however, the porpoise skins may speak of the durability of this structure. But, you know, again, it was probably, you know, it was weatherproof. It was a tough kind of a leather. So in verse 15, he says, "And thou shalt make boards." Now we're going to talk about the inside structure here a little bit. "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood," or the acacia wood, "standing up." So we're talking about the walls here now. "And 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle." Now, a tenon in the Hebrew means an extension. We would probably classify this more as a tongue and groove kind of a thing, so that they lock together, okay? Like your flooring. Your flooring is tongue and groove. You can just kind of snap them together and put them up there. But wait, there's more. "And thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward, and thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under the other board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under one board, and 2 sockets under another board. And for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards. And 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the 2 sides, and they shall be coupled together underneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it into one ring. And thus shall it be for them both, they shall be for the 2 corners." So getting the picture here. So we've got these walls that are going up, and we've got the corner specified. Notice the detail here. You know, the Lord leaves nothing to the imaginations or to chance. Now, we may not be able to figure this out, but then again, when we get into the setting of these things up, you're going to see that it took a special anointing from the Lord for these people to perform the tasks at hand. This is how it's going to be, but how are we going to make these things? How are we going to put all of these things together? Hadn't been specified yet. But we know that the Lord is going to anoint somebody to be a good worker in stone, in jewels, in wood, in gold, and all of the things necessary to make this thing. They had to be anointed. There was a special anointing of the Lord to do these things. Now, somebody anointed to do the stones, they weren't able to work with gold. And those that were able to work in gold, they couldn't make the embroidered work. They had no talent in that. They were not called to that. The Lord calls who He wants to do the work that He needs to have done. Not everybody is called to the same work. And Paul kind of brings this out a little bit more when he talks about is everyone an eye? Is everyone an ear, a hand, a foot? Well, who's going to be able to do the hearing or the seeing if everybody's a foot or a hand? Everybody has their special place that the Lord wants them in the body. We all have the anointing of the Spirit to do the work of the fellowship. So why? So that we're not all burdened by trying to do everything. You see? That's what the Lord says, rest. Enter into my workforce. And I want you to sweat, and I want you to be weary at the end of the day. If you haven't worked 11 hours every day, then you're a bad Christian. That's not what it says in my Bible. You're laughing. Didn't you go over the work programs that we're going to start here? Because this place really could use a coat of paint. You know what I mean? It's just, no. You will enter into my
rest.
Yes, thank you. Everybody say it.
Rest.
Thank you. I'm preaching to you guys awake here? I know you got things to do afterwards, and we'll be done in a couple hours. Don't worry. you're laughing, but you know, have you read? Did you read ahead? Huh? We only got through half of it now. No, just. But the Lord doesn't want any one person to be burdened. And when we get into the priesthood, when we get into the service of the priesthood, do you know what they were supposed to wear? Linen gardens. Linen breathes. Linen is a cool garment. There was no wool to be used in the service of God. Why? Because it makes you sweat. God doesn't want you to sweat. If you're sweating in the service of the Lord, then you're doing something you ought not be doing. You should be at rest doing what the Lord has called you to do. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you're burdened about the service that you perform, come and see me. I'll tell you, you don't need to, because I'm going to tell you, then stop doing it. You weren't called to do that. You were called to enter into His rest. Let's see, what was the scripture? I wish I had wrote it down, I forgot. My burden is heavy. My burden is strenuous. And if you can't pull this burden... No, that wasn't it. That must be the New King James. sorry. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Easy. Come alongside, and I'll make your burden easy. Come out from among the yoke, the burdens that people put upon you. Man, enter into His rest. That's where we belong. Man, in His rest. Now, if the Lord wants you to do something, and I've got many, 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 many scriptures to back this up, He will call you to perform the work. And if He calls you, He will equip you. He will give you the strength, the knowledge, whatever it is that you need to perform the task that He has called you to do. You don't have to worry about it. Did Moses? No, Moses tried to get out of it, didn't he? Said, you know, Lord, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Yeah, you got the wrong guy. Yeah, can you imagine talking this to the Lord? Now, you got the wrong guy. You know, maybe somebody else was supposed to be here. Not me. Yeah, go through the scriptures and you'll see that every person that was called of God did not feel themselves to be worthy. Any of them. Any of them. They were all, man, I can't do this. This work that you have is too great for me. Joshua, He didn't think he was worthy. He was scared out of his mind. What are we going to do? The night before going up to Jericho, he couldn't sleep. He's wandering around. What am I going to do? Probably just tugging on his hair. What's going on? Until the Lord equipped him to do that and gave him the directions on how to get this done. And Joshua probably scratches his head. Is there somebody else I can talk to? Because I'm not getting this at all. I can't see how marching around this city is going to make it fall down. Can you get a little bit details? I need some details here. You know, the Lord is going to equip you. He's going to set you in the situations, and it's just going to be, okay, Lord, we're on it. Whatever it is that you want done. So as it is with these are the things that, hey, this is what the Lord wants done. Okay. But he didn't tell Moses to make them. He didn't tell Aaron or any of these other guys to make them. He's got selected people to do the work that he wants done. In verse 23, and two boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle in the two sides. Oh, I'm good with that. And they shall be coupled together beneath, and they shall be coupled together above the head of it unto one ring. Thus shall it be for them both. They shall be for the two corners. And they shall be eight boards and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. Two sockets under one board and two sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, five for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle and five bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle and five bars for the boards of the sides of the tabernacle for the two sides westward. And the middle bar in the midst of the boards shall reach from end to end. Now, as I put this together in my mind, here I'm seeing this tongue and groove wall going up and the floorboards going out and, you know, the back walls and things like that. And then there are bars, or there's rings on the outside, and these staves are going right through those rings to strengthen those things up so they don't shift and they don't move because, you know, it gets pretty windy out there. But I see this as being, man, it's locked tight. As soon as that last stave goes through there, man, this thing is, it's solid. And it's not going anywhere until you start to take those rings out and then you can start moving everything out. But man, once those things are, they're there. They're not going anywhere. Now let's talk for a second about these silver blocks. These silver blocks were estimated to be 100 pounds each. And there's what, 96 of them? 96 of these things. Now you can do simple math. 96 times 100, you know, how much weight is that? That's quite a bit. No. Called you on that one. All right. Doing it in her mind there. Math major here. You have a purpose in the fellowship, and that was it. But, you know, and so you're thinking, man, this must have been, you know, 15 or 20 wagons just to carry the sockets that these boards were to sit in. It all rested on silver. Now, silver, we know, is specified by blood. Judas, when he took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them down into the temple, what did the high priest say? Hey, we can't put that in the treasury. It's the price of blood. And it was specified way back when you wanted to redeem your firstborn, you used silver, always silver. Silver was the redemption money. Nothing else would do. Gold wouldn't make it. Brass wouldn't make it. It had to be silver. And also, silver and the blood were commingled together always. And so we see that everything that the tabernacle sat on the redemption of Jesus Christ. All of the things that we've seen thus far and more is all found, his foundation is on the blood of Jesus Christ. But that seems to be pretty excessive, but. So for some scriptures on the redemption money, Exodus 30:13, Leviticus 27:3, Leviticus 17, 1 Peter 1, and 1 Corinthians 6. You can look those up at your leisure. That coincide silver with the blood. Let's see. All right, so we got all of that. Now, all of these boards, okay, the boards were of shittim wood, which is the acacia wood, which represents the thorns, the cross, and the humanity of the Lord. And now it's going to be covered with gold. Gold. Now, all of this is going to be covered with gold. So I guess it's going to need, gold is pretty heavy. Now, if you're back in the day, before all, probably most of you were born, computers used to have gold contacts on them. These computers, in the early days, weighed up to 70 pounds, depending on what kind of computer you had. So I was a strapping young lad, and I was able to, we can wrestle those things around. But today they're light, and because they don't use gold or anything like that, but people used to steal the computers and set them on fire and harvest the gold from the contacts. That's that's how desperate people get sometimes. But and thus was born recycling of computer parts. Believe it or not, that's why they recycled them, because they would melt them down and get the gold out of them. And so, but in verse 29 it says, "And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount." One other thing about gold is it's very soft. The finer the gold, the softer the metal. So if this thing is all of gold, the rings of gold, the bars are covered in gold and things like that, in use, what's going to happen? The gold is going to start to be wearing away. It's going to wear away quick. So therefore, anything that has to do with that is going to have to be replaced in short order. As soon as it looks like it's unserviceable, they have to remake it again. So just to be aware of that. Not everybody that's called for service is always going to be in that position. So don't think that once you get into ministry, well, this is where I'm going to be until the Lord calls me home. Not necessarily. He may call you to do other things, or he may call you to rest. Okay, you've done enough. Why don't you just rest for a little while? Joshua was like that. He led the children of Israel for, a good many years, but then he rested. He enjoyed the fruits of his labor. And so it is with everybody. Pastors and worship teams and whoever, the people that do the work in the church, they don't work in the church all the time. They shouldn't be overburdened with that. They should be given their time of rest. So keep that in mind. If you're feeling overtaxed and you think you need a break, take a break. No fault, no foul. The Lord will, if it's a pleasing to the Lord will raise somebody up. So, I'm waiting for the Lord to replace me, whenever. If the Lord wills to do it, great. If he doesn't, okay, that's fine. But he strengthens me to do the work. He gives me the wherewithal to do this. So if you ever feel burdened or, I just can't do this anymore, then take a break. Seek the Lord. See what he would have you to do. Maybe say he just wants you to pull back on those reins and just, I'm going to rest for a while. No fault, no foul. You're not betraying the Lord. A lot of people think that, I'm just going to let the Lord down if I don't do this. Somebody's got to do that. No, somebody doesn't have to do that. Martha. Hello, Martha, are you hearing me? Mary chose the better part. That was sitting at my feet, hearing my voice, hearing my words. That was the most important part. Service, I can get anybody to serve, the Lord says. You know what I mean? So, please don't feel overburdened. And thou shalt rear up the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. So he's not just doing this higgledy-piggledy. He's there was a pattern that he was to follow. Verse 31, thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made, and thou shalt hang it upon the four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tax, that thou mayest bring in thither whither the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So that's that veil that the Lord cut asunder when he gave up the ghost. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place, and thou shalt set the table without the veil and the candlestick over against the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south. And thou shalt put the table on the north side, and thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen wrought with needlework. And thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, and thou shalt cast five sockets of brass. So, you get the idea now. See, the whole pattern has been laid down. Everything in the tabernacle rested on silver sockets. Without redemption, then there is no remission of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So, just interesting. The veil was the partition between God and man, as we know, and Jesus broke that down. It was symbolized by the opening of the way between God and man. When that veil was torn, the way was opened. Now let's take our minds back to Genesis. When Adam and Eve were thrust from the garden, there were two cherubims and a flaming sword to do what? To guard the way to the tree of life. To guard the way. And when that veil in the temple was torn asunder, God fulfilled that plan. That Jesus Christ fulfilled that prophecy that he was to guard the way. Because it's interesting, there was two cherubims, right? That would be enough to, you know, keep any man out of there. But why two cherubim? Because there was one cherub that was trying to thwart man from going back to the tree of life. Name is Lucifer. But the sword, that's the key. The sword turned every which way. What's another euphemism for the sword? Take away the S and you have word. The word of God was then fulfilled by tearing the veil and that separated God and man. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we do pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit to be continuously poured out upon us, that we might be pleasing unto you in our thoughts, in our motivations, and in our lives, Lord. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.